I'd ask you to please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, page 1423. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Speaking here of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, as the judge. When we read that chapter in the book of Revelation, we perhaps were quite amazed at the solemnity and the severity of the justice and the judgment that's mentioned there on that final time here upon earth. But it's very important for us to realize that Jesus, as the great judge, has already himself suffered justice. He has already gone before and has gone to Calvary's cross and there endured the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. He has endured the anguish of hell on our behalf. And so this judge that we're hearing about this and speaking about this evening, speaking and hearing about this evening, is one who has gone before. And those who are sent to everlasting punishment are those who reject God, reject his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see the judgment of God in this context, and we see it, and always reminding ourselves that this same judge has himself endured the wrath of God on our behalf, on behalf of sinners who put their trust in him, it helps us to understand in a little deeper way and a more helpful way perhaps for our faith of the pure justice of God. And the pure love of God in harmony with his righteous judgments. But here in this chapter we have the account of the ultimate victory and justice of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We have the glorious power of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in his office as judge. And this evening we focus on the nature of the judge over the just judgments that he will bring to bear. There is not one iota of justice that will be rained down upon the unbeliever that will not be just. God is pure and holy. And as the judge of the whole earth, in his glorious power, Christ here appears the second time here on earth. He's already been once. He's come, born in a manger, living a perfect life, suffering and dying on Calvary's cross, gloriously resurrected, ascended up on high, and is now at the Father's right hand. But Christ is coming again, not as Saviour, but as judge. And there is an awesome and tremendous difference between the first and second coming of Christ. And if you will turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we see, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the most wonderful way in which the Apostle Paul describes the contrast between the first and the second coming of Christ. We look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He's telling us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taken the form of a bond servant, and come in the likeness of men. This is his first coming. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And this is relating to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the end of the world, there will be a total acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. Even the unbeliever facing the just judgment of God will acknowledge in their soul that Jesus is Lord, not in a saving way, but in a way of absolute realization. So it is that at the end of the world, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, God the Father is assuredly well pleased with the saving work of his Son at Calvary's cross. But God the Father will be equally pleased with the judgment work of his Son when he comes as judge of the whole earth. There will be no disharmony. There will be no areas in which Christ's judgment will be proven to be unfair, unjust. It will be perfect according to the will of God. And the Father, God the Father, will look upon the work of his Son as judge with equal admiration and respect and pleasure in a right and pure way as he did upon his saving work upon the cross. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The death of the wicked brings no pleasure to God. But what does bring pleasure to God is salvation and his justice, which brings glory to his name. And so it will be that at the end of the world, the justice of God will be made manifest as being absolutely pure and holy. And with his Son, Jesus Christ, overseeing that justice upon the whole earth, God will be equally pleased with the judgment work of the Son as the saving work of the Son. And here we're given a picture of the glorious Christ in his office as judge. He is not only the Savior of the world, but he is also the judge of the world. And these verses describe to us the wonderful characteristics of the judge of the whole earth, King Jesus. And I would bring to your attention, first of all, that this judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful and true. In verse 11, we read of him upon a white horse, and his name was called, he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now, we live in a day of broken promises, broken marriages. We live in a day when man's word is not his bond. We live in a day when truth has departed from the streets. And we ask, can a truly faithful man be found throughout the world? Can we absolutely, without reservation, place our total trust in a person and say that that person is absolutely and completely faithful and true? Can we have total confidence this evening in a person that for certain, absolutely, that they will never ever let us down in any way whatsoever? The answer to that is most assuredly no. So where are we going to find such a person who is faithful and true? The person is found here in our verse. It is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the faithful bridegroom to his church. He is the husband of the church. He will never forsake his bride, the church. He will remain faithful and true to his people. He remains absolutely and totally faithful in all that he does and all that he says. Corrie ten Boom once said, "In God's faithfulness lies our eternal security. In God's faithfulness lies our eternal security." Dear friend, as you look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal security lies in his faithfulness. His faithfulness to his work, his faithfulness to his people, whom he will never leave or forsake. And so the first thing we learn about this just judge is that he is faithful and true. He is faithful and true in all his justice and all his works. And he is faithful and true to his people who have put their trust in him. And the second thing we read about this wonderful judge, this glorious judge, is that he in righteousness judges and he makes war. We read of many people who are wise and respected. But this one who is faithful and true judges purely, wisely, righteously, absolutely. And he judges and he makes war against Satan. Christ is viewed here in his office as the judge, as the one who goes forth with wisdom, knowing exactly who he is going to judge, knowing exactly how he is going to judge. And faith rests upon the glorious truth of this vision, this one who is faithful, this one who is true, this one who is righteous, this one who is wise, who's going to judge absolutely, purely, and righteously, and one who is intent and assuredly going to make war with our greatest enemy, Satan. He judgeth righteously. And he is one that has a divine vision, one who has divine vision. His eyes were like flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And here it is revealed that Christ, as the Son of God, has divine vision. This is symbolic language, and it's depicting the judge who can see us through and through. His eyes were like a flame of fire. I remember once seeing a documentary about how the police can track a burglar in the darkness with a heat-seeking camera. A police helicopter with such a camera was tracking a burglar who had tried to run away and had hid in a shed. But even in the shed, this man was crouching under the bench in the shed, but he was still visible to this camera. And so it is with the perfect judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes were like as a flame of fire. His sight can penetrate the darkness and the evil. And when we consider this thought this evening, it should most assuredly encourage us to run to the Lord Jesus Christ before we face him as judge, to run to him as our Saviour. Because God sees us and knows us. There's nothing hidden from God. There's nothing hidden from the faithful and true and righteous judge. His eyes were like the flame of fire. And if we go back into the Old Testament, we read of a story of Hagar, and she was fleeing from her mistress Sarah with her son Ishmael. And God came to her where she was, and she realized that God knew exactly where to find her. She was there with her son, ready to die, absolutely on her own. No one knew where she was. But God spoke to Hagar. And after this experience, Hagar said, God is the one who sees. God is the one who sees. God is the one who knows. So this evening, dear friend, bow before the one who has divine vision. The one whose eyes are like a flame of fire. And this glorious judge has many crowns. In verse 12, on his head were many crowns. For these crowns symbolize the great and wonderful works of Jesus Christ that already have been accomplished. Oh, he has a creator's crown. Did you not know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of heaven and earth, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? He's not only has the crown of creation, but he has the crown of perfection. He lived a perfect life here upon earth. He's the one man who lived from his very first breath to his last breath here on earth without committing one sin in thought, word, or deed. He has the perfect crown, the crown of the perfect man. But then he has the Saviour's crown. It is finished. The work is accomplished. God's justice is satisfied. He also has the high priest's crown. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. So as he comes as judge, we as the Lord's people, or those who are truly trusting in him this evening, those who can with confidence say that on that great day of judgment, we won't see Jesus in the same way as the unbeliever will see Jesus. Those crowns will mean something to us. They won't mean anything to the unbeliever. They'll be irrelevant. They'll just be an awesome sight. Whatever does it mean? But to us, these glorious crowns will say, that's creation. That's his perfection. That's his saving, his crown as Saviour, his crown as the High Priest, his crown as Lord. And we'll know and we'll worship him. From our very soul and being, this is our Saviour, this is our Lord. He has many crowns, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But if we're an unbeliever, and we die as an unbeliever, on the great day of judgment, it'll all be so awesome. And we won't have the blessing of understanding the wonder of the person of Jesus Christ. And we realize here as well, he has a wonderful name. In verse 12, this holy judge, this glorious judge, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Only Christ knew fully the written name, but we are told that he is called in his office as judge the Word of God. We cannot go higher than the Word of God. And when Jesus comes as judge, all his justice will be in perfect harmony with the word and will and way of God. He is the manifestation of the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we read that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. This is Jesus. So he was at the beginning, the Word. And he is at the end, the Word of God. He is the manifestation of God to the world. And as God and man, he goes forth to judge the world perfectly, fulfilling the meaning of his name, the Word of God. In him, God fully and perfectly expresses himself in a person, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He who sees Jesus sees God the Father. We come to God the Father through God the Son. He is the manifestation of the wisdom of God and the justice of God. And then he is clothed with a blood-dyed robe in verse 13. And I mentioned this at the beginning, and I mentioned it also in prayer. Please always look upon these verses of scripture which relate to the Lord Jesus Christ as judge, as the one who has gone before as the Savior. Always remember, he's the Savior and the judge. If we just look with a natural mind on Jesus as the judge, we will come to all sorts of wrong interpretations and bitterness of spirit, because we do not understand the awfulness of sin. We do not understand the true nature of evil and Satan. And so we will judge God ourselves in our own mind as God being cruel and an angry God. But when we come in humility before God, and we bow down before him as a sinner, and we see what the God of love has done for us in giving his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's gone before, and his clothes, he has a robe dipped in blood. That is, he has evidence of Calvary. And his name is called the Word of God. If we want to understand the meaning of this symbol, we can turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 1. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger, and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, for I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered, but there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. And so we have this judge who has gone before as the mighty Savior, but now is the mighty judge. And he's speaking here of of the judgment and of death. We look to the Savior as the one who has shed his precious blood upon the cross. But we look to Christ as the judge, who has upon his robe symbolically the blood of his enemies. We look to Christ the Savior as the one who shed his precious blood upon the cross for needy sinners. But we also look to Christ the judge, who has upon his robe symbolically the blood of his enemies in the great day of judgment. It's very important to see Jesus as both Savior and Judge. He shed his own blood for needy sinners, but as Judge, he will require the blood of his enemies. But then he has a great army, verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Behind him then is a great army made up of the angels and the Lord's people, and we know that his people here are described in chapter 19 and verse 1, after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord God. Here is one of the great honors for a believer, to be in Christ's army, to be clothed in fine linen, white and clean, to be numbered amongst the Lord's people, to follow our captain, the captain of our salvation, King Jesus, to be entrusted as one of his soldiers. Even now here on earth, we are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. But there will come a time when God's people, God's church, will have the honor on that great day of judgment of standing behind Christ in his army. This is the church triumphant. This is the church victorious. This is the church with their banners which are flowing, and they have the victory in Jesus Christ. And there's a number which no man can number, and Christ is at the head, and Christ is the captain, Christ is the Savior and Judge, and Christ is the Lord, and the church is behind Christ on that great day of judgment. And finally, the church is eternally victorious over the enemies of Christ and the church. And on that great day of victory, the church will know and see the glorious victory of God. And they will see Christ victorious. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. We know that at the end of the world, the Lord's people will be gathered together as one in the great family of God. There will be this eternal separation from the, as the Bible describes it, the sheep and the goats. And there will be this glorious gathering together. And it's described here in pictorial language, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And then we read of this great and glorious judge. He has a sword and a rod. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. And he has on his robe He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This voice then will be like thunder, awesome in power, heard throughout the whole earth. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And in this vision, the sword is symbolical of the word of God spoken by the Son of God in condemnation. It's actually using picture language to describe the awesomeness of the word of God that will come from the mouth of Jesus Christ on that great day of judgment. And Jesus has already warned his people and the world, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, the word of God. And this is why we read his name is called the word of God. And out of his mouth goes the awesome words of God. And on that great day of judgment, the awesome words of God, you are condemned eternally. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. The voice will be like thunder. The inescapable voice of Christ. The voice which cannot be muted. A voice which demands an answer. Christ is speaking to you now through his word. He's speaking through creation. He speaks through the conscience. He speaks through the gospel. But on the great day of judgment, Christ will speak in such a way that will be inescapable. Perhaps this evening you've already shut your mind down. You've already drifted away and you're not listening to what is being spoken of here from this chapter, and you're away off somewhere else in your thoughts. But you know there's coming a day on the great day of judgment when Christ will speak and everybody will be attending. No one will be looking this way and that way. No one will be distracted. Everyone will be looking to this judge, and he will speak with divine power. And it will be like a sword coming from his mouth, symbolizing his destructive judgments. But then we read in verse 16, he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The people cried when Christ was to be crucified, we have no king but Caesar. That was one of the natural reasons, the human reasons, why Christ was taken to Calvary. They said to Pilate, we don't have any king but Caesar. We don't want King Jesus. We don't recognize him. And then in the early New Testament church, many lost their lives for the title and authority of Christ. And the question that was given to the people, and there was a sword in the hand of the soldier, and the question that was asked the believer, do you worship Caesar as Lord and King, or do you worship Christ as Lord and King? And your answer spelt either the continuation of life or immediate death and entrance into glory. And if the believer has said, I believe in Christ as Lord, the sword would come down. And they will be taken immediately into the immediate presence of Christ. Right in the early days of the church, Caesar is Lord or Christ is Lord, that was one of the great issues. But at the end of the world, there will only be one king. There will only be one Lord. All the other kingdoms will have passed away. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally this evening, the final verses of chapter 19 refer to final battle, which is known as Armageddon, when at the end of the world all the powers of evil and all the authorities and peoples throughout the world will be united in their opposition to Christ and his church Christ and his church will be enemy number one. And finally, they reach the pinnacle of their evil, anti-Christ, anti-church activities. But then Christ appears visibly upon earth to confront them. Up until this time, the warfare against Christ has been against him who is invisible, who is still in heaven. But at the end of the world, Christ will come. And he will destroy the evil powers and structures and deception. He will destroy the Antichrist persecution, the Antichrist philosophy. And by the word of his mouth, he destroys the followers of the beast. And there will be this final victory in Christ. So the word of God is very clear. Christ is not only Savior, but he is the awesome judge. And if we want to see Jesus on that great day of judgment in a most blessed, praising way, we need to worship him as Savior here on earth. Because if we do not worship him as Savior here on earth, when we get to that final day of judgment, we will most assuredly not worship Jesus as Savior, but we will tremble before him as judge. And we read in Psalm 2, to be wise when we consider these things. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. May that be so. Amen.